Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Welcome to The Word for Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll begin our study of the third book of the Psalms, as we are encouraged to trust in God. So let's turn in our Bibles to the 73rd Psalm. We pick up in verse 1 for today's message. And now, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
Now, you will notice that the next several psalms are ascribed to Asaph. During the reign of King David, Asaph was the chief musician. David addressed some of the psalms to Asaph, probably that Asaph might put the music to the lyrics that have been written by David. But the name Asaph became a family name in Israel, a name that was associated with the musicians. And they were composers, and thus, though they are ascribed to Asaph, probably not just the Asaph of David's time, but the descendants of Asaph who continued in the music ministry, the family of Asaph. Because as you read the 74th Psalm, in its context, this psalm was written after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And the 75th Psalm, in its context, is at a different time than the time of David. So, the term Asaph is a family name. It is the musicians, a musical family in Israel that passed from generation to generation. And thus, it isn't just that chief musician that was in charge of the worship during the period of David's reign. Now, in Psalm 73, we do begin what is known as the third book of the Psalms. And the psalmist begins with an affirmation, a basic foundational belief. Our faith is based on certain foundational truths. One of the foundational truths upon which our whole faith is built is the fact that God is good. That is an extremely important foundation stone. Because there are many times in our lives when we are going to be facing circumstances in which we do not know the full ramifications. And during periods of trial and testing, when I do not yet know the outcome, Satan is so prone to challenge this goodness of God in my own heart. If God is good, then why did God allow this to happen to me? And it's usually in the midst of a situation where we don't yet know the final outcome. It's always in those areas where I can't understand that the goodness of God is challenged. So it's important that you have certain basic foundations upon which your faith is built, so that when you come to the areas that you don't understand, you can fall back on what you do understand. I understand. I know that God is good. I may not be able to relate that to the present circumstances because I don't understand this trial that I'm going through. I think of Jacob in the Old Testament. He had these 12 sons who were to become the 12 tribes of Israel. The first 10 sons were extremely jealous of the 11th son that was born. There was an obvious favoritism that Jacob had towards Joseph, which caused his brothers to be extremely jealous. And in their jealousy of Joseph, they decided that they would kill him. And so when Joseph had come at the request of his father to find out how his brothers were doing as they were out pasturing the sheep, and they saw Joseph coming, and they said, here comes that dreamer now. Let's kill him, and we'll see what happens to his dreams. And so as Joseph came to them, they roughed him up, and they threw him in this pit, and they just were determined to leave him there, just let him starve to death there in the bottom of the pit. And he cried and pled with them, but to no avail. And while they were just sitting there laughing and joking, while he was down in the pit crying, they saw this caravan going towards Egypt. They were traders. And they said, hey, here's a good deal. Why, you know, we don't have to kill him. We can sell him as a slave. We'll get a little money out of him. So they haggled with the guys and bargained with them, and they settled on 20 pieces of silver. And so they sold their brother, who was taken by these slave traders down to Egypt, chained to the back of the wagon, crying and pleading with his brothers to no avail. But they took this coat, this special coat that his father had given him, and they killed one of the goats, and they poured the blood of the goat all over the coat. And so they came back to their dad, and they showed him this bloody coat. They said, we found this coat out in the wilderness, you know, and do you recognize it? And he looked at it and he said, that is the coat of Joseph, and surely some wild animal has killed him. And he mourned and he sorrowed for weeks, for months. And they just let the old man mourn. They just let him believe the lie. He drew a conclusion that his son was killed by some animal, and they just let him believe that. And for years, actually, he grieved over the loss of his son Joseph because he loved him so dearly. Later on, years later, some 17 years later, the death of Joseph is still a pain in the heart of Jacob. And there was a famine in the land. And they heard that there was a lot of grain in Egypt, so they decided that the boys should go down to Egypt and buy some grain. And when they came down to Egypt, it just so happened that while Joseph was in Egypt, God was with him, God blessed him. After difficult circumstances, God made him second to the Pharaoh. He was in charge of all of the vast resources that had been stored up in the seven plenteous years. And now he was in charge of dispersing them. And so these aliens came, the Hebrews. And Joseph in 17 years had matured and changed. They didn't recognize him. However, he recognized them. And so he gave them a bad time. You're not down here because you need grain. You're down here to spy out the land. I ought to throw you all in jail. And they said, no, we are not spies, we're brothers. All of us, you know, have the same father. One of our brothers is dead, and the youngest brother, he's still at home with his dad. Hey, he said, that's a likely story. Can't believe that. And he just kept giving him a bad time, but he finally sold him the grain. But he said, now look, don't bother coming back again, because I really believe you are spies. And if you come back again, I'll know you're spies. And the only way you can prove that you're not, you bring that younger brother with you that you talked about. Now that was a full brother to Joseph. The rest were sort of half brothers. And so when they got home with the grain, Joseph had the servants put all of their money back in the sacks. And they thought, oh no, what are we going to do? We can't go back there again, because he'll think that we ripped off the grain and took our money with us. So they were telling Jacob about this rough character down in Egypt. Man, he was mean. He thinks we're spies, and he gave us such a bad time. In fact, he kept one of our brothers in jail down there because he believes we're spies, and so he just imprisoned one of them. He's still in jail. And he said, don't bother coming back unless you bring the younger brother with you. And Jacob said, why in the world would you tell him you had a younger brother? And they said, well, how did we know he was going to say, bring him down? And they got in this big rhubarb over it. And so finally, they were running out of grain again, and Jacob said, well, boys, you better go down to Egypt. They said, okay, get Benjamin ready to go. Oh, no, Benjamin can't go out. He said, hey, you think we're going to go without Benjamin? You're mistaken, because that guy is mean. And so Jacob, not knowing the full story, not knowing that this guy down in Egypt who has power and authority over all of Egypt is his son Joseph that he thought was dead. He didn't know that in just a matter of time he was going to be reunited like his son was back from the grave. He's going to see Joseph again. He's going to embrace Joseph again. He doesn't know that. All he knows is that there's some rough character down in Egypt giving his boys a bad time and now insisting that the youngest brother come. And so Jacob cried out, all things are against me. If God is good, Jacob, then why is God allowing all of this pain and sorrow and suffering, you see? But he didn't know the whole story. And so many times when we are in the midst of a trial, we cry out, all things are against me. I don't understand what's going on. It's all working against me. Not so. We are judging before we know the whole story. All things are not against you. All things are working together for good to those who love God, because God is good. So there are times in my life when I cannot understand the circumstances, I fall back on the fact that, hey, I know that God is good, and I know that all things are working together for good because I love God. Now, I can't see what good is here. I don't understand why this is happening to me, but I know that God loves me. And I know that God is good. And I know that God is in control. And so I rest on these foundational truths. I fall back on them many times as I do not understand the circumstances of life. So the psalmist begins with important foundation. Truly, God is good unto Israel and to those that are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now the thing that the psalmist was wrestling with is the age-old question of why do the wicked prosper, or why does God allow the wicked to prosper, and why does God allow the righteous many times to suffer persecution? If I'm a child of God, then why doesn't God give me a Life of Roses. Why does God allow me to experience the thorns? Why does God allow me to go through painful experiences if I'm His child? And look at those wicked. They never seem to have any trouble like I do. And so the psalmist was looking at the wealthy people, the wicked wealthy people, who were living blasphemous kinds of lives. As he was going through a particular trial in his own life, really going through some heavy water, and he looks and he sees the wicked, and man, they don't seem to be having any problems. And I know that God is good, but boy, I mean, I was almost wiped out when I tried to figure out why, when I'm doing my best to live a good life, do I have all these problems? And here are these wicked out here who don't seem to have any problems. They seem to have it made. And this was the thing that almost tripped up the psalmist. He almost was wiped out by this. Envious of the wicked when I saw their prosperity. Now, the assumptions and conclusions that he begins to draw are not true, because it is Satan that is painting the picture in his mind. It is Satan that is playing with his mind. It is Satan that is bringing the doubts concerning God, as he does with us. And as Satan begins to work us over, he's not really interested in the truth. He's only interested in creating generalizations which are not true. But they are the way that I observe them at this moment. It's the way to me it seems to be, though it's not true. Yet, you know, I'm going through a hassle, and so, you know, I look at the wicked and no one has any problems, you know. I mean, all of the wicked are free of trouble, but man, here I am, and, you know, I'm not free. So he's going on with a bunch of conclusions. There are no bands, for instance, in their death. Their strength is firm. There's an indication in verse 26 that the psalmist may have had a heart problem, maybe a heart attack, and he was incapacitated by it. Here he is in sort of a semi-invalid state. Maybe he had a stroke. He said, "My flesh and my heart faileth." Man, I'm going downhill. And it could be that he was dying. He was laid up with his heart attack and dying. And he looks at the wicked and he says, "Hey, they don't have this, you know, this suffering kind of thing before death. They aren't cut down and wither away. Their strength remains firm right up to the hour that they kick off. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men." That's not so. Wicked people suffer horrible deaths. Wicked people suffer lingering deaths. And wicked people have lots of trouble. But Satan starts to build things up in your mind, and you get a whole false concept of life if you allow Satan to just feed his garbage to you. Therefore, he said, "Pride compasses them about as a chain." They're wrapped up, like a person wrapped up with a chain, so they're wrapped up in pride. "Violence just covers them like a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness." That is, they have so much, they eat so much, their eyes just sort of bulge out on their face. "They have more than their heart could wish." I mean, the wicked have it made, man. They don't have any problems. They just, you know, they have more than their hearts could wish. You know, they eat just the finest of the gourmet foods, and, you know, they're just fat. And yet they are corrupt. They speak wickedly. They speak proudly. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. They speak out against God. They speak out against the people of God. They are blasphemous. They reproach God and they reproach the children of God. But yet the people return and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They, again, this full cup, they have more than their heart can desire. Their life is full. And yet they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They speak contemptuously of God. Oh, how does God know? How does God know that? You know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? And the psalmist said, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. This trip that Satan is taking him on in the mind leads him to some very wrong conclusions. The kind of conclusions that Satan is trying to bring you to. And the conclusion is this: I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. It doesn't really pay to try to live a good life. It doesn't really pay to try to serve God. That's the conclusion that Satan is bringing him to. And Satan's almost got him. I mean, his foot has almost slipped. He's just about to go down. My feet were almost gone. My steps almost slipped.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Chuck Smith continues to encourage us to trust in God. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse venture through the Psalms. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing comments.
God bless you, and may the Lord guide you in His plan for your life. And may you learn, as David, to just commit your ways unto the Lord, knowing that the Lord will take care of things as you just submit your life, its facets, unto Him. And may God just continue to use you as His instrument in bringing His love to a needy world.
Hi, this is Pastor Jerry Brown of U-Turn for Christ. Jesus delivered me from the addiction of drugs and alcohol. And if you or a loved one is struggling with any type of addiction, I'm here to tell you that Jesus can deliver you as well. Today, as a pastor, my heart breaks to see families and marriages destroyed because of the power of addiction. So it's with great love that I tell you about U-Turn for Christ, an affordable, Christ-centered ministry of restoration.
Hi, this is Pastor Chuck. I'm well acquainted with Pastor Jerry and the ministry of U-Turn for Christ.
It's my estimation that it is one of the most effective ministries I know to help people turn their lives around. Without reservation, I recommend this ministry.
If you would like more information about U-Turn for Christ, please call us at 951-943-7097. Again, that's 951-943-7097. Or visit our website at uturnforchrist.com.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to M-Search Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at msearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and your products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark.